"I've figured it out," the resident skeptic said at the end of the Christmas Mass. "What's that?" asked the long-suffering old priest who shook his hand at the door. "I figured out why people love Christmas so much. It's really very simple." "Oh?" the priest replied. "Do tell." "It's just a baby," skeptic said. "Everyone's happy because a baby doesn't threaten anyone, doesn't challenge anything, and so doesn't mean anything." Said the old priest. "I think there are some who might disagree with you."
"Like who?"
"Well, there's Herod, for one." Perhaps Herod's reaction to the announcement of the Magi that they are seeking the birth of the King of the Jews is only to be expected. After all, he had cajoled and connived his way into the good graces of his Roman overlords, and they had made him king, not just of his native Idumea, but also to the regions to the north, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. He'd worked it out with them. The Romans got an intermediary to collect taxes, keep the peace, a local face to rule a backwater part of the empire called Palestine. And Herod, well, Herod got that most elusive of things, power. And now, as he was enjoying his power and his accomplishments, as he finally felt he might be getting close to having enough, as he got on in years, here came these soothsayers, these prophets from the east, looking for the newborn king. Herod's sons, something of a sorry lot, all three of them, were much too old to pawn off as the ones the Magi sought. Herod had to do something. There wasn't enough of anything for two kings to exist in Palestine, much less for one of them to actually be the Messiah. Nor is it really that surprising that the people of Jerusalem were afraid, frightened, and troubled right along with their puppet king. They, like Herod, had gotten to where they were in much the same way, by adhering to the status quo, by making it work for them. Any change in that order might mean that they would suddenly be on the outside, that they might be the ones with not enough. Whether it's power or money or wealth or time or any of a thousand other things, most of us, are like Herod. How many of you wake up in the morning worrying that you didn't get enough sleep? I certainly do, even though I might have hit the snooze 10 times on any given morning. And then a moment later, I think to myself, I don't have enough sleep and I don't have enough time because I hit the snooze button 10 times. We live in a world built on scarcity. It pervades our economics, our politics, and our homes. There is never, it seems, enough. O. Henry's The Gift of the Magi begins in that world, that place of not enough. Della, the wife, despairs because she doesn't have her husband enough to she doesn't have enough to get her husband a gift. And she gives not enough a number, $1.87. Not nearly enough, and she agonizes over how she does not have enough. She wants to show her husband how much she loves him, and so she does the drastic for love. She goes and sells her hair to pay for a chain for her husband's beautiful gold watch. And then her husband comes home. And it turns out that, for love, he has sold that watch to pay for beautiful combs for her long, beautiful hair. And so there they are, with combs, but with no hair, and with a chain, without a watch. But Henry finishes his story by saying, "The Magi you know, were wise men, wonderfully wise men, who brought gifts to the babe in the manger. They invented the art of giving Christmas presents. But in a last word to the wise of these days, let it be said that of all who give gifts, these two were the wisest. Of all who give and receive gifts, such as they are the wisest. Everywhere, they are the wisest. They are the Magi. Into this world comes this tiny baby, this infant that upsets Herod so, whose name is Love. And the Magi come and offer the most precious things that they can find to a child whose very life is an expression of God's love. In fact, it is not the gifts that the Magi bring that are really that important. They symbolize what Jesus is, that they understand the dual nature of Jesus. But really, it's the identity of the Magi themselves. As the Gospel says, they hail from the east. Where? We're not really sure, and it's not really that important. What's important is that they're not Jews. The birth of the Messiah is so obvious that not even Jewish people can recognize it. And these wise men are willing to make the long trek from their homes all in search of this child who is love. In all of this story of wise men, Matthew is telling us yet again that this Messiah, this Jesus, is going to be different, is going to change things. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming into the world not just for Israel, not just for God's chosen people, not just for those people who are perfect and ready, but Jesus is coming into the world for everyone. And yet, at the heart of this gospel really is a gift, but it's not the Magi's gift. Their gift, like the gifts of O. Henry's Magi, are only a response. The gift at the heart of gospel is love, is this child, this baby, who is love in flesh, who is God among us, who is Jesus. Jesus is a gift given to creation, to all of us, by God who loves us more than enough and to spare. In a world so focused on not enough, the presence of Jesus is a revolution in a manger. His very presence signals a new order, a move from not enough to enough, more than enough, and extra to spare, to go around. And Jesus is truly the gift that keeps on giving. Every time we baptize someone into the body of Jesus, God proclaims that there is enough room for one more in his kingdom. And oh look, there's even still a little bit more room to spare. Every time we come to this altar to be fed, God tells us that there is indeed room for one more. At the seminary chapel in New York, we didn't get too many visitors. And so it was something of a shock one Thursday when about 20 people walked in right as the Eucharist was starting and sat in the very front. My friend and I, like good Episcopalians, were sitting in the back. And when we got to the rail, my friend leaned over to me and said, "Do you think there'll be enough for us?" At just that moment, the celebrant came to us, the last two to receive the Eucharist, the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, he said. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. And then he leaned down to us and whispered, "This is Jesus, boys. There's always enough." Amen.